Page 420, 22. No, 422. Page 422. Vayomer. Okay, this is the beginning of the tefillah of Yonah. Vayomer karasi. I called out mitzorali from a difficult situation that is to me. El Hashem vayaneni. And he has answered me. Now that's very mysterious, yes, because Hashem has not yet answered him. So we'll see different interpretations. It can mean that the faith, that is one of the most essential ingredients of tefillah, is to have complete faith that Hashem will answer your prayer. So as far as you're concerned, you already have been answered. We'll see more. Okay. Mibeten Sha'ol, from the womb of the grave, Shivati, I called out, Shamata Koli, Hashem, have heard my voice. Let's read another pasuk. Vatashlicheni mitzula, you have cast me into the depths, bilvav yamim, in the heart of the seas. Now, how many yamim was Yonah cast into? Yonah was only in one ocean. Why does it say bilvav yamim? We'll see that. Vinahar yisayviveni, and with a river surrounded me. Kol mishborecha vigalecha, all of your mishborecha. The mishborecha means the waves. There are two words here which seemingly mean the same thing. The mishborecha vigalecha. Galecha clearly means a wave. A gal is a mound. And in the water, a gal refers to a wave. And mishborecha also is a wave. Similarly, a mishborecha is a violent wave. You have to ask the surfers, people who go surfing. The professional surfers, surfboards, they'll tell you about different types of waves. There are certain types of waves which are dangerous, and there are certain types of waves which you use to your advantage, which are will get you where you need to go. So there are two different types of waves. There's a mishborecha, a wave that is destructive, vigalecha, a wave that is not destructive. A lie of war upon me has passed. Okay, so two things. We have two psukim. Let's go through them slowly. Let's see this enormous amount of depth and insight into the Koyach HaTzvila, and also hidden information about what exactly happened when Yonah was thrown into the sea. We find this to be very, 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 very common. When it comes to Oz Yashir, in Oz Yashir, the song that Klal Yisrael sang after Kriyas Yamzif was over, we learn about what happened. The Torah doesn't tell us much detail. So all the Torah says is that Hashem split the Yam, and the Jewish people passed through Bayabash on the dry land, and they came up, and that was it. So what exactly happened when they crossed through? Most of the information about exactly what occurred as they passed through the Yam, we only know from the Shira, when they later sang to Hashem, thanking Hashem for surviving and bringing an end to their enemies. There, hidden in the pasuk, all the information, exactly the story, the details of what happened at Kriyas Yamsuf. Maybe perhaps even the location. Where is Kriyas Yamsuf? We don't even know where it is. But a lot of the hidden mysteries are there. You have David as well.
It's exaggerated in the retelling.
It's exaggerated? We don't
know. I'm just saying. You know, when you tell a story, sometimes you exaggerate. So the other shit.
The shiur is an exaggeration. Well, I hear what you're saying, but generally we have a moon of that in the Torah is very accurate. The Torah is not just.
No, I'm saying when it actually happened, it can describe it, but in the retelling of it,
we can't say that when they sang the song, they stretched the truth. Torah is emes. Asher nosan lanu Torahs emes. We have emunah, that everything it says in the Torah is emes. So there are certain mishalim, things that are not taken literally, are correct.
Sometimes the Chumash said that,
it's an exaggeration, it's a dogma.
There it says, something like that, that was an exaggeration.
Right, okay, so everything has to be understood in its context, you're correct.
That's more in things like numbers, but not necessarily in events.
Okay, whatever it is, everything has to be understood. But a lot of the information about what happened, we only know from the Shira. Likewise, David HaMelech, David. We don't know much about David's life. We read Tanakh. Thank you very much. We read the Chumash. We read the Pesukim. We learn about David HaMelech and all the different stories in Sefer Shmuel. But when you learn Sefer Tehillim, and in Sefer Tehillim is where David expresses Shevach V'Yodah to Hashem for surviving many of the ordeals that are presented very, very quickly and very, very in shorthand in Sefer Shmuel, the Mizmoirim in Sefer Tehillim bring out enormous amount of information and detail that we would never ever know. Okay, so here as well. So here as well, we have the Tefillah of Yonah. Yonah, this is Tefillah. In the Tefillah, we're now going to discover bits of information that we never would have known if not for the fact that Yonah is being misspelled. It's a very interesting point in judgment klal in Tanakh. Is there many perspectives of every single event, and even from the person himself, when it's actually happening to him, when it's occurring, is presented one way. When the person later reflects, looks back, and thanks Hashem, and reports exactly what happened, it's an entirely different story. Look at Eliezer, Eved Avram. He comes to the well to go find a zivuk for Rivka, and the Torah presents it one way. And then when Eliezer tells Bisuel and Lavan what happened, he has a whole different story. A whole different story he presents. And everyone is struggling to understand the differences between what actually happened and the way he himself records only a day later, only a few minutes later, when he tells the people what happened, he has a whole different story. Classic, one of the most basic things is, when did he give Rivka the jewelry? Did he give Rivka the jewelry before she revealed her mishpacha? Or did he give her the jewelry immediately? According to the way it's presented, he saw it unfolding in front of his eyes, and he immediately presented her. He says, you're the shidduch, you're the bashert, it's a done deal, it's all over. By the way, what's your name? What's your name? You have a father? You have a... Are you Jewish? And yeah, and a few minutes later, when he sits down to eat with Bisul and Lavan, he says, I came to the well, and I sushed the balas chesed, she gave me to drink, my camels to drink. Then I asked her, what's your name? What does your family do? And only after I discovered she had good yichus, did I say, Mazel Tov, you're the bashert. What's going on over here? Major, major discrepancy. And that's only one of many discrepancies. It's a whole long list of discrepancies between what story. So it's an amazing thing when you and Chazal work to reconcile and to say there's truth in everything that he said. Same thing. So you have so many situations in Tanakh where events are presented one way, and later when we or the person who the event happened to reflects upon what happened, it's a whole new story, a whole new perspective. David HaMelech Tehillim is reflecting upon everything that happened in Sefer Shmuel. Eliezer reflects upon what happened a few minutes ago. What else did we say? There was another example we gave, I forgot already. But over here, we have Kleshuas Hayam, Klal Yisrael. They reflect upon what happened to Kriyas Yamsuf. It's a whole new story. It's a whole new story when you study the Shira. The Shira was after it was all over. Now they're letting it all come out, their memories. It's not the way it was presented. And all this information is not told to us as it happened. Or even maybe some of the information maybe appears to be different. Here is exactly the same thing. We just had a story. We spent a lot of time on this Perek Aleph and Perek Aleph and the first two Pesukim of Perek Beis. And now begins the prayer. And in the prayer, he's reviewing the details of what happened to him. And the story has a whole new meaning. It's a whole new story. Whole bunch of new information we never even imagined. Let's see the Pesukim Pasuk Gimel down in the Mitzudos David first on page 422 in the Mitzudos David Karasi Hine. Behold, Karasi El Hashem Mipnei Hatzara Asher Olai V'Yodati Ki Yaneni. So right away he says V'Yodati. I was certain Ki Yaneni Hoyel V'Ani Kayom Kol Hayomim Halalu. So he's saying something over here. I told you it's a matter of Emuna. He is saying over here something very, very interesting, and a lot of people who are Holocaust survivors, they talk about this idea. And that is, if all of these strange things already have happened to me, and Hashem, you had so many chances to take my life, and I should have died long, long ago, and I'm still alive, obviously Hashem wants me to live. And my koyach hatfilah will be answered. It's an amazing insight into the Koyach HaTzvila. Let's review. Yoni here, he disobeyed a direct order. A bolt of lightning could have come out of the sky and maybe should have come out of the sky and obliterated him. That's what it says. A Navi that's Koyvesh es Nevuasa Chayev Misa. We're not dealing over here with ordinary people, dealing over here with a Navi. He could have died on the Hashem, he could have just died from many, many different reasons. He could have taken the wrong medicines, right? He could have, who knows what could have happened to him. A million things could have happened to him. Nope. Even though he disobeyed a direct order, he survived. He gets on the ship, and the ship sets sail, and there's a storm, and they make the girl lands on him, and they throw him into the yam. He's swallowed by the fish.
By getting thrown overboard.
Exactly. There were so many different points in time where he could have died, and then he's in the fish. Who lives in the fish for 3 days, 3 nights? What was he eating? We learned it's a miraculous experience. He ate the man. The things that are happening over here are just off the charts. It's l'mala, the hashgacha pratis is just so unreal. It is obvious Hashem wants him to live, has a mission for him. But now it's coming to a point where Hashem appears to be giving up. Hashem appears to be saying, listen, Yonah, you have free will. I already gave you so many chances. You don't want to take these chances. All right, you know what? Forget it. You want to die? You'll die. So now he has a change of heart. But he looks back. If Hashem has given me so many chances, and He really wants me to carry out my mission, the chances of Hashem listening and accepting my prayer is very, very high. Because Hashem has already shown me He wants me to survive. Now apply that to our daily lives. Apply that to Klal Yisrael as a whole. The fact that we are still here after 2,000 years of Golos, where there have been so many situations where we should have easily come to an end. And yet we're still here. It's not real. 10 times in our history, there's a Rebbe Lewine count where the majority of Klal Yisrael did not make it into the next generation. So in 2,000 years, the fact that we have survived goes to show that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, He wants us around. He has a need for us. He has a mission for us. Therefore, if we would come together as a tzibur and dive into Hashem, it's just like Yonah. It is a guarantee Hashem will answer our prayer. On a personal level, a person realizes that he has reached a situation where it's totally lemala miderech hateva. Hashem wants you around. Hashem obviously He has a need for you. So now when you need to get to that last step, you can be certain that Hashem will listen to your tefillah. This is a very powerful lesson that the Mitzvah Stav is bringing out. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam she'hakol nehiyah bidvaray.
Amen.
Ah, delicious. Yeah.
I think when we dive into Hashem, a lot of people make a mistake. When you ask for a particular thing and you feel that Hashem didn't answer you, I think Hashem did answer you. Maybe it's not what you want.
Like Moshe Rabbeinu, we learned yesterday, Moshe, alei reisha piska v'soy necha. So Hashem, Moshe, we think that Hashem did not answer Moshe by coming into Eretz Yisrael. And the Medrash we learned yesterday teaches us that Hashem, Moshe was one of the three people Hashem answered. So in Echanami, Hashem does answer us just in ways that we do not appreciate until later on. Hindsight, we look back and we realize that no prayer goes unanswered.
It's not dying. The answer is no.
Well, we don't even know what no is. Moshe Rabbeinu thought the answer was no.
Yeah.
And Chazal are telling us the answer was not no. The answer was really yes. You just didn't realize it. I mean, that's a very powerful insight. You don't know how these things work. Person doesn't really know. Okay, so therefore it says over here, Hoil Vani Kayim Kol Yom Elu. Let's go to the next. Vayispalel back further in the next pasuk in the Mitzudo Stavit on the next page. There is a Pasuk Dalet on page 424, Vatash Licheni, Chelek Rishon Maskil Lefarish Masha Amar Karasi Mitzara. I'm reading the wrong. I'm reading the wrong parish. I'm sorry. Metzudas David on page 425. Okay, page 425. That's 425 on the right side. Mibeten Sha'ol. What is
okay, the
right, the left page, 425. Okay, 425 is the page. On the right side, towards the bottom. Mitzudas David. Mibeten Sha'ol, from the womb of the grave. What is the grave? Sha'ol is a very obscure term. Sha'ol many times refers to Gehenna. And Sha'ol sometimes refers to the grave on this world. In this context, Sha'ol refers to the fish. Mibeten Sha'ol. He had doga. Shehi loy ke'oimek Sha'ol. And in this context, it is the grave of Yonah. Shamato koili Hashem, you've heard my voice. Muftach ani, ani asher shamato koili. The reason why it says you have heard, like we explained before, is in the past tense. You have heard my voice. This is it's because it is a guarantee that you are going to listen to my prayer for the two reasons that we have discussed. Either emuna, it's a requirement of emuna when a person is mispalel. Number two, if Hashem, you have brought me this far. If you have allowed me to reach this state, obviously you have a desire that I should live. Pasuk Dalet. Vatashlicheni hine hishlachta oisi b'mitzula b'choizek hayom. You have thrown me into the depths of the sea, in the choizek hayom, in the strong part of the sea. V'nahar yisoyveveni kisham haya hamakam shem mischabrim mehanahar u'mehayom. Now this is something which you have to talk to all of the scientists to explain what this means. This is a very deep, deep insight. The place where the rivers and the seas meet. That's a very fascinating thing. What exactly does that mean? A river, who says a river ever? A river flows into the ocean. Not all that many rivers flow into the ocean.
Some do.
But the Mississippi River, yeah, where does it go?
The river goes to Atlantic.
It goes, where does it go? To the Gulf of Mexico? It goes down to the Gulf of Mexico? Yeah. So the big rivers, they go into the sea? Okay, the Yarden, where does the Yarden go? In Eretz Yisrael?
Dead Sea.
The Dead, so it doesn't go anywhere. It doesn't go into a yam. The Dead Sea, that's not a real yam. The yam, HaMelech, you call it a yam?
Yeah.
It's called a yam. But it's not... It's not what we look at as a yam.
Yeah, the Hudson goes out into the Atlantic.
Atlantic, okay.
They all go. The continental divide in the country is separated into the water going to the east coast, water going to the west coast. That's the way it works.
That's how.
That's called the continental divide.
Where the rivers flow to which ocean?
The water comes down the mountains, either flows into the
from the north,
east, the Atlantic or the Pacific.
Okay. Interesting. I never knew that. Very fascinating. Okay, or the Gulf, or the Gulf of Mexico. I would assume also. So that is that part of the
Mississippi,
the Gulf of Mexico. You're saying is part of the Atlantic. Okay, I didn't look at it like that. Okay, here I understand. Okay, very very interesting, very very fascinating. So here he's saying there is some type of dynamic that is unique where the river meets with the yam.
It creates more turbulent.
Right. So we're assuming, or maybe not, or maybe it has a calming effect. I don't know. I don't have no clue. Got to go take a couple of courses in understanding how all these things work. But over here, this is a very fascinating. All of the hints, the mysteries of the Torah, are all in the Torah, in the Vim. And this is a very great source to understand how these things work, where it says he was thrown into the Mitzula, B'levav Yamim, V'nohar Yisayveveni. There are two things coming together. There's a yam and a nohor. A yam has its unique koyach, and a nohor has its unique koyach. And when they come together, it creates a unique dynamic. The beginning of the Torah, we learn about first Bereishis, Baruch Meis HaShamayim, Meis Ve'aretz HaYisrov, V'choshech Al Pnei Yisrov, V'ruch Elikim Ben Al Pnei HaMoyim. How do you learn the word the Moyim? V'yevul Elikim Yihar, Vayav, and Hashem is Mavdil, he separates the Shemaim and this water. I assume it's one big ocean. The whole world was flooded by an ocean. The whole world was, I mean, what else is it, right? And then when HaKadosh Baruch Hu says dry land should appear, and the water should be collected, Yikavu Hamayim Mitachas Harakia El Mokoyim Echad V'Seiroeh Hayabosha. What do you assume that to mean? I always assume that Hashem created the Atlantic, limited the Mayim to the major oceans. Right? Everything was collected to the Atlantic, the Pacific. The oceans, the major oceans were established when Hashem said, Yikavu Hamayim El Mokoyim Echad V'Seiroeh Hayabosha. Where was the water collected to? Into the oceans. Not rivers, because the rivers are something which are part of the dry land. And from the dry land, there are mountains which produce snow, we have snow and it melts, and or maybe there's a fountain, there's a mayo and a fountain which produces a river. The rivers are associated with sources of water on the Yabosha. The Yam is its own entity. There is water, the Yam is the Yam. The Yabasha produces Nehoros. And then the Torah goes on to say that Hashem put Adam in the Gan, and the Gan, the Nehor, Yoytzei Me Eden, a river went forth from Eden, V'sham Yiparet Liarbar Roshim, it broke off into four different branches. Shem, Hanoharisha, and Chideko, V'chulu, the four different rivers from which the world. So look at that. The world begins with oceans. And then the Yikavu Hamayim Elokavach V'Sera Hayabasha. And then we have dry land and oceans. And then from the dry land, the Torah begins to mention rivers. Obviously, each one of these bodies of water has its own character, its own power, its own meaning, both in the physical world, in the world of science, and what function it serves to sustain this world, and spiritually what it represents. It's not to be taken lightly what it says here, that when Yonah was thrown into the Yam, he wasn't just thrown into a bathtub. He wasn't thrown into the ocean. He wasn't thrown into the Mississippi River. He was thrown into a location where it was the crossroads or the location where the Yam and the Nahar intersected. And after we'll discover the significance of the Yam and the significance of the Nahar, and you'll put these two together, you're going to come out with a whole new depth of understanding where Yonah was deposited and what that message is for him. Maybe we'll come across some things soon. But in any event, this is a very, very fascinating pasuk with which the Metzudas Tov is coming to enlighten us. The Hanahar Yisai Viveini, Ki Yisham Hoya Hamokam Shemeschabim Mei Hanahar Umei Hayam. Alai Avaru, Ki Kisha Avru Al Hadaga, Avrugam Allah bi Yosai Bimeach. He's asking the question, what do you mean the waters came upon me? Yonah was immune to what's going on out there, because Yonah was in shelter. Yonah was inside the fish. He's in the fish, so what does he care? What does he know what's going on with the waters? So he's saying, no, since the fish is, I don't know, that whatever it means, but the fact that he is in the fish, and the fish is in this location, and the waters are passing over the fish, it's as if the waters are passing over Yonah as well. Let's take a look at now at the Rashi. Rashi pasuk dalet and hey, kol mishborecha. Pasuk gimel, page 424. Mibeten shol shivati. I cried out to you from the beten of the womb of the grave. Mibeten hadog shehu kishali. Come out the same words as the Metzudas Tov, from the womb of the fish, which was like a grave. Dalet kol mishborecha v'galecha kol nach shoylohi diyama. That's the Targum. The nach shoylohi means the streams. Okay, I think nach shol is a stream. the Nachsholohi the Yama, Aramaic word, all of the streams of the water, Al Shem Shaha Nachshol Mishaber Umifarek.
He's calling it the breakers, like breaker, the waves.
So we said before, the word Mishbarecha means a wave. Question is, if it's called a wave, why is it called Lashon of Shiber, of to break, to shatter? Waves are very powerful. They shatter when they make impact with the earth. When it comes to the dry land and it crashes, it's a traumatic experience. There's enormous amount of force, velocity in the koyach of a wave. Therefore, that's why we're calling a wave with the word mishborech. I'll call nachsholohi diyama al shem sheha nachshol a wave mishaber umifarek esayam. It shatters and breaks apart the yam. Look at the Mitzudos David. He translated the word mishborecha. Look on page 425. The word mishborecha. Kein yikaru galei hayam al shem. The waves are called. They're called mishborecha al shem. Shenire kishayvrim es hayam. It looks like they're breaking the sea. V'chayshim v'nishborim, and it breaks again. V'chein mishborim yischatohu. We have another word which means exactly the same thing, a wave, v'chein admas, ofar, in the nil of two words, adama and ofar. It means the same thing. Poetic repetition. The two words, mishborecha, v'galecha, both of them mean the same thing, they both mean waves, just different terms. I said before that one has a connotation of a violent wave, and the word gal is a peaceful wave. A surfer, people who surf professionally, they only can surf when the conditions are ideal. If there's a storm, then they can't go surfing because the waves are not going to, they're not going to be able to use the waves for their benefit to surf. They're too violent. But when the waves are just right, then they can use the waves to surf. A gal is a mount. There's no connotation with gal that it's coming to do harm. Adrab, it's there for your benefit. Mishbarech is when the waves are not behaving, they are in a chaotic and violent state. Okay, you have two.
He just underwent the storm, so he's talking about his experiences.
He's reflecting part of his tefillah. The beginning of the tefillah is coming to reflect exactly what has happened thus far. He's reflecting, he was thrown into the yam, the people on the ship, they threw him into the yam, he was swallowed by the fish, and the fish was in the water, and in the water he had a sensitivity to the violent waves that were passing over the fish and causing him turbulence as well. Now let's take a look. Let's take pasik. Let's look at the Radak. Radak pasik gimel and dalit. Let's turn back to the previous page 423. Vayivayeve vayaneni kevon sheomad bichiyuso. Yoda sheyetze mimei hadog b'shalom. He had a siman. Everyone was from the Mitzvot David said as well that he had a siman. Muvok that he's going to survive, since he miraculously survived until now. This is a siman in Hashemah that he will survive this ordeal. All he needs to do now is to pray. Hashem will answer his prayers. Pasuk Dal, page 425. Vatashlucheni mitzula. You threw me into the sea. B'mitzula. V'nohar yisraveni v'hanar hanichnas bayam v'hachacham Rabbi Avraham ibn Ezra perash ki b'makom hischabrus hayam imanar hayezel. Like we said before, Mitzula said the same thing. This was a unique location where the nohar and the yam came together. Seemingly, it's a place of chaos where the rivers and the sea meet. There, they have a different nature. They're not. They have a different consistency, even as far as salt water. It's a whole different. And when they come together, and each one's flow, the movement of each one as they come together, it creates chaos. And this was very, very dangerous for Yonah. Next words in the Mitzudos and the Radak. Call mishborech v'galecha b'yishavera gale hayam ba'es hazaf yikar mishborim. Same thing we said before, that when the waves are violent, it's called a mishbar. Let's look at the Malbim. The Malbim is on back the previous page. The Malbim back on page 422. We begin now the tefillah of Yonah. Now the Malbim is going to elaborate very much. And he begins here on the left side. Betfila hazois bohu dvarim kifulim umi chufa polim. there's going to be lots of repetition in this prayer. Shema Shama b'pasuk dal vehei nishna b'pasuk vav zayin. What we're going to read in pasuk dal and hey is going to be repeated again in pasuk vav zayin. V'hushlash, and it's going to be repeated again for a third time b'pasuk ches. V'lam abo kol nusach hatfila b'lashon avar. So that everything he's going to explain as we go through the pasukim. The next question that the Malbim is asking, why is the prayer expressed in the past tense? Shekvar hiskasho bo harav Ibn Ezra. That's not my question. That question already has been discussed by the Ibn Ezra. And we just read from the Radak and Ibn Ezra that he was confident. He was confident that he would be answered because of the miracle. That's why he expresses his tefillah, I know Hashem, you're going to answer me. You would not have allowed me to survive to reach this point unless you had for me an important mission. Pasuk Gimel, next in the Malbim. Vayoymer karasi, tefillah zoi nechlekes l'shlosh chalokim. Okay, we're going to break up this prayer into three different parts. Chelik harishon yisaper eish sheshlichu halayam sh'oz hisyo'esh min hachayim. The first part of the prayer is where he reflects upon what happened. Okay, you come into a doctor, you got to give over your history. What exactly, why are you here? What has happened that has brought you here? History. You have to go take, they usually have, they don't do that themselves, right? All that stuff, they have one of their workers do. Their intern, they have a fellow, someone comes in and takes the history. That's the first part of the tefillah. Avol, ki shebeloi hadog v'nishar chai b'meyav ro ki yisnoi seis imoi neis upele v'shechoyo yichya. After the history, he realizes he experienced a miracle and Hashem wants him to live. That's the first part. The history, what has happened, he survived. Chelek sheni, second part of prayer. Achar shepelato yadog v'shenishlach shenis bibim kehatchem rabba his yoy shenis. After the fish spit him out and he was thrown into the chem rabba, he gave up hope a second time. Uchish she bilatu hadoga, when he was swallowed a second time by the female fish. Notice the Malbim is working with an assumption that there were two fishes, not one. Ki choyo yichyev. That's going to be the second time. So there was a second state of Yeush. And the third part of the tefillah, chelik shlishi, eischa heitzer loy, b'mei hadog, sh'oz kibel al atzma, l'shmoya b'kol Hashem, l'lechas l'ninveh, g'var Hashem, v'mar tchila derech klal. Okay, so he's breaking up the prayer into three parts, which is very, very critical. Because he gave up, the pasuk here is teaching us, according to the Malbim's understanding, that Yonah gave up on life twice. And even though he gave up twice, he still decided it's kedai to live. Okay, we all go through different stages in life, and we give up. And then somehow we were resurrected. And does it change anything? It didn't for Yonah. Yonah gave up on life. He gave up and he was given a second chance. It didn't make a dent on him. He still was rebellious. I'm not going to follow the orders. And then he suffered another tragedy. And he gave up on life a second time. And then he was given a third chance. When he was given the third chance, after giving up twice, and he was resurrected, now he decided, it's time to change my attitude. It's an amazing insight. Because sometimes, you know, people, you expect after it's all over, and then you really believe it's over. And then, wow, look at that. I have another chance. Does anything change? Do you change your attitude? Yonah didn't. So what happened? He suffered defeat a second time. And he was all over. He was spit out of the fish into the water once again. Now for sure I'm going to die. And then I was given another chance. And then when he was given another chance, then he made a conscious decision. He will change his attitude. All this captured in the prayer. Now, the prayer begins. Karasi mitzara I call out Mitzrael Hashem Vayaneni al Shnei HaPa'am Shavushlach regarding the two times that he was thrown into the sea. We turn now to page 424. V'karoel Hashem Vayanehu alidei shebelo dog v'adaga v'ato anami beten shol shivati. I cry out to you from the beten of the grave. Hainu beten adaga hanim shol kishol hamuchan l'hashchitzoi v'evtach ki shamato koili. I have confidence that you will answer me v'atotzeni l'irvacha. So the Malm over here is explaining to us why it says over here Karasi mitzara li Hashem vayaneni. Okay, mibeten shol shivati shamata kogi. It doesn't really explain. Okay, let's go further. Pasuk dalet in the Malbum. Vatashlicheni. You have thrown me into the mitzula b'levav yamim. Maschil lefaresh ma sha'amar. Karasi mitzara li el Hashem. He's now coming to explain what it means. I called out to you from a tzara. Shetchila hishlachta isi mitzula b'levav yamim shehu ma sheshlicho isoy min haniya el hayam. V'nahar yisoveveni. Shem nor bo el hamayim hamayishchim u'muvdol min hayam shamayim shebo yomdim negvim aval oz shehasa'ara shehischol labayam. There was a storm which made the waters turbulent. Hayamin hatahayim. Was from the depth. Shemei hayom atzma hisrakshu, v'nosu dochyom lamata, and they threw dochyom lamata. I don't know what that means. Nikra nor ki oz loy amdu hamayim rak nimshuchu b'igol saviv atzmam usevavu saviv saviv. It circled him. V'oz kol mishbarecha v'galecha olay avaru shleitzof al hagalim. He did not float on the waves. K'masay k'mas Rabbi Akiva. Rak nafal ba'omek hayam mokam shamayim shaitvim lamata v'agalim avru olav milamala. Okay, so I don't know the translation of all of these words exactly what he's trying to say, but I don't want to dwell on it. But basically he's saying over here is that this was not normal. What happened over here is normally a person floats upon water. That's the way Hashem made man. Man has the ability, if as long as there's a way to swim. There's a natural way a person is able to float upon water. So why then was Yonah not able to float and survive? And the answer is, there was a storm. And the storm changed the dynamics of the water. The Tahoim, water from the depth, there was wind from above, it caused there to be a circular type of current which forced him down into the depths of the sea. He was dragged, the situation of the storm dragged him into the depths of the sea, and the waves were on top, and he was going to die. Let's take a look at the Likutei Shas.
Sounds like a whirlpool.
A whirlpool, yeah. And that happens when there's certain conditions. There's like a tornado, right? What is a tornado? A tornado is when you have, that's really on land. Tornadoes usually on land. You don't have tornadoes at sea, do you?
Yeah.
They go out to sea. What?
Yeah.
Look, hurricanes, we all know from the images, watch hurricanes in the Caribbean coming down in the hurricane path. It's, you see on the weather patterns, it's always a circle. The wind is always going in a circular direction, which causes the water to become very turbulent. And that force is what pushes you down. Okay, you know, that's how they do it. That's how they create artificial gravity. When I was in college, I had a professor Rafin in Brooklyn College. He worked for NASA, and his big thing was working on. He worked for NASA, and the fourth floor of Ingersoll in Brooklyn College was dedicated to NASA, and they ran there, prepared different materials and experiments that actually made its way to the space shuttle, and one of his big things is that the biggest problem about space exploration is gravity. There is no gravity out in outer space. Star Trek is the biggest fraud in the world. How in the world can they walk around on Star Trek without floating? It doesn't exist. Outer space, there is no gravity. And this is why it is impossible for a person to live out of Earth for even a short period of time. All of these astronauts that go up there just for a few days, the Apollo astronauts, they were sick for life. They can't walk. Their whole body is shaken up. When you don't have gravity for 10 days, your body can never, ever repair the damage of not having the proper gravity in your body to function. So what do you need to do in order to survive? You need to create artificial gravity. And NASA must have spent billions of dollars on trying to come up with an invention to create artificial gravity. And the most successful thing that they've done is to turn the spin of a platform that spins very, very fast. And when you turn, when something turns, it creates artificial gravity. It pulls you down. You'll weigh, if you go, you have a scale, and the scale, you get dizzy, right? It's spinning.
Centrifugal
force, correct? So that is what they're trying to do, is have platforms in the spacecraft where it's spinning very, very fast, and that creates artificial gravity, and a person can survive. And the problem is these astronauts get very dizzy. You get very dizzy if you're spinning, but maybe you don't need to stand on that. You can just have something spinning. It can create artificial gravity, and you can stand on a platform above that, and you can be sucked in by the artificial gravity that it creates through magnetism, other types of techniques. They spend this billions of dollars. This is what's holding them back. This is what's holding back space exploration, is artificial gravity. But what do you learn from this thing that he taught us? Is that when you spin, it creates gravity. The question over here is, why is Yonah sinking into the Yam? He can't swim? How can he not swim? Everyone knows, one of the halachas, you have to teach your child how to swim. How can he not swim? Float. Sure. The answer is that when there's a storm and there is some type of whirlpool, some type of force, that takes you down and overcomes a man's natural ability to float upon the water. The galim will be on top, but you're being sucked down because of this whirlpool motion. This is not to be confused with riptides. Riptides, that's a whole different science where, like, there's like really a tsunami out in the sea where it's pulling you out. That's a whole different concept. But here, you're being pulled down. And that happens when you have this type of force. Seemingly, that's what the Malbim is describing over here in this idea. He's describing that Yonah is being pulled down. He's not able to float. And there is this whirlpool action. Those two go together. And that was why he was unable to survive this ordeal. It was nothing less than a miracle. He recognized that. And that's why he was mispalel to Hashem.
Could you note the borrowed terminology from a familiar source in the Shir Sheyom of Yom Shishi, right? Nasu Neharos Hashem, Nasu Neharos Kolam Yisu Neharos Dach Yom.
Okay, what does it mean, Dach Yom? What's word Dach Yom? The translation?
I don't know offhand, but you see, that's what he's borrowing it from, that.
From that pasuk in the Mizmar from Yom HaShishi. Okay, in Hanami. Let's take a look at the Mamar Chazal. The Mamar Chazal starts back on pasuk Gimel. Okay, pasuk Gimel and Dalit back on page 423. Vayomer Karasi Mitzaroli, on very, very bottom. El Hashem Vayaneni. Seder HaTfilo Shemispalim B'Shnas Patsoris B'Sheva Tataniyos V'Achronos. In Masechta Tainis we learn that in a year, Rachmana Litzlan, when there's a drought, when there's a famine, there is a series of fast days that are initiated by Chazal. And there's a certain Seder. Now the first thing they do is Omdu B'Tfilo, they daven, who is the Shaliach Tzibur? They take a person who is a Zokain, person has experience, he's Rogil, he's familiar with davening for the Tzibur, he has children, so he has a very great need to support them, and he has nothing what to eat. Kidei sheyehei liboy sholei matzila. V'oimer lifneihem eshim v'yarba brachos. Okay, so in how many brachos the Shemona Esrei is padded with 6 additional brachos. We normally have 18, today it's 19, but when there's a tzoim, we don't do this today anymore, this is never done today, they would add to the Shemona Esrei 6 more blessings. Shmoin is all listed very, these are all basic Mishnayos and Masechta Tainis. Shmoin Esher Shebuchol Yoyim, Umoysif Aleihem Shesh, an additional six blessings. Al HaBracha Hashishis, what is the, now we're just jumping in, what is the sixth bracha? The sixth bracha, Hu Oimer, Bechasim Asa, the conclusion is, Mi She'os Ono Es Yona Bimei Hadaga, Hu Yaneh Eschem, may Hashem answer you as well, V'yishma B'kol Tzakaschem, Hayoim Hazeh, Baruch Ato Hashem, Hoineh B'yesara, K'siv, it says, Vayomer Korosi Mitzara Li El Hashem Vayaneni. So why did Chazal choose Yona as a dogma of inspiration, as a dogma of something to latch onto? Because Yona was answered. When you're davening, what counts very often is results. If there's a drought, and everyone's going to, sometimes davening, you don't need results. The purpose of davening is just to come close to Hashem, to recognize that there is a creator. But sometimes davening demands results, because if there are no results, we're dead. There's nothing more to do. Person's going to starve to death, they're dead. So you need results. So whom can we look up to find the inspiration that tefillah works? Tefillah does bring results. Yona, how do you know it? Because Yona himself said, Vayaneni, you answered me. Now the question is, wait a minute, we just finished learning over here until now that Hashem, this didn't happen yet. Hashem did not yet answer Yona. And the reason why he says Vayaneni is because we gave two different explanations. Number one, he was confident, because if Hashem allowed him to survive this far, Lamala Miderech HaTeva, it was a sign from heaven that Hashem would answer him. Or a prerequisite for tzila is to have emuna shlema, blind faith that Hashem indeed will answer you. So it's as if he answered you. Okay, and that's seemingly what it's saying over here. Is we're trying to take that message. We're trying to tell the people you need to come to lift yourself up to this level of Yona where you can say Vayaneni. Both of these lessons. Look around. Look around. Look at how you survived. You survived this far. Even though it's an Eis Sara, it's Lamala Miderech HaTeva. So if Hashem has brought you this far, He certainly wants you to go further. Be Mispalel, Hashem will easily answer your prayer, or have faith that Hashem will answer. Yeah.
That's why we say, call Rina the Yeshua, but only Sadiqim. Rina comes before the Yeshua. You think first the Yeshua,
you have
the Rina.
Confidence. Okay, now there's another idea.
He's writing this postmortem. So after the fact is over, he's writing.
Okay, that's a different idea. You want to say that he's writing, this whole tefillah has been put in words.
He says, nah, God answered.
Who wrote this tefillah? He composed after the ordeal was over. And as a hakdama, he's saying that I read that in hindsight, now when I'm coming to write down my tefillah, what I said at this very dangerous moment, so I'm already going to inject what happened,
now
and Hashem answered.
Say,
okay,
back,
that's a third idea. Or I want to suggest another idea, now if you can say this, is that since we learned that Yonah was the person who was resurrected by Eliyahu Hanavi, so when this child was sick, the child certainly davened. You have a child, and the child says to his mother, Mother, Father, I don't feel well. I don't feel well, and I don't feel well. So what does the mother say to the child? Daven. So let's daven together. So we have a right to assume that the child was mispalel. Did Hashem answer the child's prayer? He certainly did. Yonah's alive. Yonah was resurrected by Eliyahu HaNavi, Chazal say. So here we can maybe suggest, and maybe if that's not what we're referring to, every person in their life knows, when you look back, there were events where you were in a very difficult situation, and you were mispalel, and Hashem got you out of it. Hashem brought you salvation. You use that as inspiration for a new situation that you find yourself in. So, Vayomer, Korosi. That's a different story. Right now, that was a different story. Right now, let's focus on Yonah. Vayomer, Yonah says, "Korosi mitzara li I called out to you from a sorrow that was to me, Lashem Vayaneni. Now he begins. Mi beten she'ol shivati, from the beten of the grave, I cried out, Shamata Koli. Who says that this pasuk and these two expressions of tefillah are referring to this event? Every person has a paper trail. Every person in their life has difficult situations with the mispalat to Hashem. Maybe Yon is teaching a lesson. This tefillah here is recorded to teach us how to daven. And simply, very simply, everything he's about to say now is this current tzar. And he's speaking in the past tense. And that's very disturbing to us because it didn't happen yet. So we've already given three answers. Who says these three answers are the only answers? Maybe what Yon is doing is, listen, I'm not a youngster. How old was he? I don't know how old he was in this point in time in his life. He wasn't a youngster. He already went through a lot of things in his life and difficult times. And he was mispal, like every good Orthodox Jew, goes to daven three times a day, and he's able to reflect and see that Hashem answered his prayers. So he says, listen, Hashem, I was at a low in my life multiple times, and you answered me. So now, it's no big deal for you to answer me once again. Perhaps we can look at it possibly in that form.
The problem is destructiveness, he says over here, because
the Mishabarim. Destructive waves.
Destructiveness.
Like,
that's how it
translates. Like
destructiveness. Right?
Okay, next Ramachazal, page 420, page 425. Mi beten she'ol shivati shamata koli. Amar b'yumya ben alozah, shloisha psochem yesh legehinoim. There are three entrances to Gehenna.
Right.
Door A, door B, and door C. Which door do you want to go through? Echad Bamidbar, V'echad Bayam, V'echad Birushalayim. Three entrances. Bamidbar, the Chassid says the Pasuk, V'yerdu heim b'chol ha'shalochem chayim sh'oyla Korach. Korach was in the desert. Number two, Bayam, there's an entrance to Gehenim in the Yam, and that's the Pasuk in Yonah. The Chassid, Mibeten, Sh'oil, Shivati, Shamato, Koili. I was about to enter into the Sh'oil. The Sha'ol in Chazal is always referred to as Gehenim. Number three is Birushalayim. What is the Chassid? It says, Nu'um Hashem Asher Ur Loi Bitzioin V'tanur Lo Birushalayim. There's a light in Tzioin and an oven in Yerushalayim. So Ur, that means the fire and the Tanur, L'chor, both words here refers to the fire and the oven of Gehenim. And where? Gay Ben Hinnom, the Valley of Hinnom. Right, so that's where the entrance is.
The Tanur Dvar Bishmol.
What?
You have it three times. Yaakov says it. Yeah, in other words, all right.
The depth.
Okay, so sometimes it means.
The don't say that's Gehenna. It's like the Phantom Zone. It's so where that Moshe wanted Korach to be totally excommunicated from Klal Yisrael, dead people still have a shaykes to Klal Yisrael, so you should be somewhere in limbo, not here, not there, so that you can't pray to him, you can't say anything, he's totally excommunicated, so that you can't even have any relationship with him. That's what Moshe wanted with Korach. So it doesn't mean Gehenna. It means somewhere where you're nowhere. You're not dead, you're not alive. You're totally gone.
Okay, let's see. Tana de Berbi Shmuel. Asher Ur lo b'tzion zo Gehenim. The Ur is Gehenim. V'tana de Bishlaim zo pischa shel Gehenim. Amen Rabbi Shimon Levi. Shiva Shem Osh Yesh Gehenim. There are seven names to Gehenim. V'Elohim are the seven names. She'oil v'avadoin. Okay, that's loss. U'be'er shachas. U'bor she'oin. A pit of destruction. V'tit ha'yivein. The cement ha'yivein. Someone that's associated with Yavon. The Tzalmoves, the shadow of death, the Erech HaTachtis, period. How do you know the word Sha'ol is Gehenim? It says here, Sha'ol d'chsiv mi beten, Sha'ol shivati, Shamato koli. From the beten, the womb of the grave, I have cried out, Shamato koli. So he learned over here from this pasuk over here two things. Learned over here, number one is, this is, the pasuk teaches us that this is one of the entrances to Gehenim, is in the Yam. And number two, there is, Number two, there is the word Sha'ol is one of the seven names of Gehenim. Now, what is the significance of there being three entrances to Gehenim. One in Yerushalayim, one in the Midbar, and one in the Yam. There are three paths a person can take in life to go to Gehenim. Kina, Taiva, and Kovit. A Kina, Taiva, a Kovit, Moitzin, Esa'odah, Min Ha'olam. You don't just leave this world. It can take you to Gehenim. Yerushalayim is the Kovit. Because Kovit, Yerushalayim, is spiritual. There's nothing more spiritual. Honestly, nothing. But Kovit is a spiritual concept. Kovod, Baruch Kivoid Hashem Mimikoimai. Kovod is something which we give to Hashem. It's what we say, part of the Kedusha. Kadosh, 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 Baruch Kivoid Hashem. It is something spiritual. When a person has that sense of spirituality and he says, I want it, and I want to take the Kovod, not for Ruchnius, you want to abuse the Kovod, that will land you, don't pass go, right in Gehenim. Yerushalayim is the source of Kovod. Because Yerushalayim is the Makom the Hashroas HaShechina, where HaKadosh Baruch Hu resides. It's Hashem's Kovod. The Kovod of the world is in Yerushalayim. A person that comes to Yerushalayim and abuses that Kovod, he ends up in Gehenim. What about the Yam? So here's a little more complicated. Here I don't have it worked out. The Yam is Kina. What is Kina? A person sees the Yam is usually used in Chazal's terminology to make parnasa. Zavulon l'choif yamim yishkay. If you want to earn, want to make a lot of money, you're not going to make it here. The way you make a lot of money is, you got to travel the world. You got to go and find commodities on the other side of the world where it's cheap and bring it. This is the way it was in ancient times. The way you make money is you go to another part of the world where something is very cheap and you bring it over here and you can sell for a very high price. Even today. Today, people are running to China to make products and they bring it into America. Business. So business is always associated with traveling the seas. Why does a person need to engage in this conduct to make more money? Why aren't you satisfied with what you have locally? Teretz is kina. I'm jealous. I'm jealous of my neighbor. Leisachmait. My neighbor has a beautiful car. I also want that. So kina leads the person to compete, to pursue wealth. To pursue wealth, the way you typically pursue wealth in Chazal's terminology is you have to travel the seas. Taiva, no. So Taiva is different. Taiva is not about money. Taiva.
It could be.
Taiva for money?
It could be.
Okay, Taiva is usually associated with women.
And
Avodah Zara.
I'm saying you could. I know where you're
okay, fine. But let's focus on, there are three things that it says in the Mishnah. Kina, vehataiva, vehakovoid, moitzin, esa adam, min ha'ilam. Kina is usually what? I want what you have. What you have, I want. To do that, you have to work hard. You have to go and acquire wealth. You got to travel the yam. Taiva is, I just want pleasure. I want to satisfy my base nature, lust. That is called the midbar. Why is that called the midbar? Okay, so I vaguely remember learning Pirkei Avos this idea. We learned Pirkei Avos. This idea was discussed of the midbar is the midbar is Taiva. There's nothing
it's
in the
old Yiddish joke.
It's Korach, right?
So Korach. But why is that associated with the desert? The desert is a place of nothingness. The desert is a place of nothingness. So what does that have to do with anything? Maybe it's because when the midbar is a place where you actually have nothing. There are no creature comforts. It's like a euphemism. It's a euphemism. When a person has nothing in the desert, there are no creature comforts in the desert. That can drive you mad. You want luxury. You want to enjoy yourself. You go to Hawaii, you go to the Caribbean, you go to a place where, hotels, where you have everything you can possibly want. The Midbar is a place that has absolutely nothing. The fact that a person finds himself in the Midbar, he finds himself having nothing, it can drive you mad. We all know that people, children who are brought up with nothing, and they get older, they go crazy. Because you have a taiva to now obtain what was denied from you your entire life. If a person is in a Midbar, you have absolutely nothing. It causes you a need to fill yourself up with your desires. That can lead a person into Gehenna. Denying yourself all of the pleasures of this world is not a good thing. A person, you know, a lot of people that say things about going on a diet. People go on a crash diet. What do? They starve themselves. So what happens 99% of the time when the people go on that type of diet, where they starve themselves? They end up gaining double the weight. Because when you starve yourself and you have absolutely nothing, so in your mind it's torture, and you're only able to suppress this need for food for a period of time, and then when you reach the breaking point, you go to the other extreme and you become the ultimate Baal Taiva. A person who tries to live a life of the Midbar, to live a life with nothingness, they end up with an insatiable taiva to have everything. Look at the Arabs. Look at Yishmael. Yishmael is novenod. They have nothing. They have no Yerusha. Why are the Yishmaelim meshuga? Why do they want to destroy the world? Why do they want to take away everything? They want to take away everything because they have nothing. They have nothing. They're living in existence, a cursed existence, where they're living. Like Yishmael was thrown into the desert. He went into the desert. He went out into the desert. The desert is a place where you have nothing. When you have nothing, and you imagine your mind, the whole world, they have all this. They have all these delicacies, all these benefits, all these luxuries, and I have nothing. It drives you mad. And then what happens? When you're able to break out, you go to the other extreme, you try to take away from the entire world to satisfy yourself. Lust, 70 virgins in heaven, where does all this come from? It all comes from a life in existence of having absolutely nothing. When you're brought up and you see people that were brought up as children, they had everything they could possibly want. And when they get older, it really means nothing to them. So it's not necessarily good. It's a very dangerous thing, obviously, to be spoiled rotten when you're a child. But for some people, the fact that they were given everything they had, when I've been there, I've done that, I know it means nothing. There's much more to life than having a good lunch every single day. There's a lot more than living in a fancy house. You find people have everything. They go to Africa to go and help people, sick people, to treat people and to do the most incredible things. And why are they doing this? Because they know they have already everything in this world had to offer. So they have to give back. People who live a life with nothing and they feel they're missing, they can go meshuga. This can put a person straight into Gehenna. The Yam represents the desire of kinna, the desire of jealousy. I want what someone else has. I have to compete. I have to travel the seas, travel the world. That also can lead a person to Gehenna. And the third Pesach is Yerushalayim. Kavod. Yerushalayim is the source of spirituality, kavod. When a person abuses kavod, it's all about yourself. That is the third Pesach to Gehenna. This is a very powerful medrash. There are three ways to get into Gehenna. In the Yam, in the Midbar, and in Yerushalayim. These three entrances correspond to what it says in Pirkei Avos, Hakina, Vehataiva, Vehakovoid, Maitsiyan Esa'oda Mina Oilam. Yerushalayim is the Kovoid. Baruch Kivoid Hashem Mikoimo. You abuse it, you don't know how to deal with it, Gehenna. The Midbar, a person lives a life of denial, it can drive you mad. When you break out, you can want to satisfy your lust to a degree which is uncontrollable, and you'll end up in Gehenna. Kina, I'm jealous, It will put you in a mind, frame of mind to compete, to conquer the world, to travel the world, to acquire wealth. Also is very dangerous. These three things are very dangerous. Okay, we'll stop over here. Tomorrow we'll continue.